Let me go back to the book of Romans, and I'm going to let you call in before we go to the table of the Lord, because I want to be sure your action of faith has been done in you calling in for prayer. In the ending of the hour on faith, I got to this chapter, and one of these days I'm going to finish Romans verse by verse. But I got to this fourth chapter. Through the third chapter, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God shows no partiality. He will render to every man according to his deeds. And the conclusion is that judged by God's standard of perfection, whether you're a Jew or a heathen that outperforms a Jew, all come short of the glory of God. Third chapter, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. The word justified is a simple word. It means if you want to treat something as though it's just like something else, that's justifying it. It takes on an imputation legal term when somebody of authority stamps the justifying condition. Doesn't matter whether a person in fact is guilty or not guilty. When the court of authority determines he's innocent, he is to be treated ever after as though he is just like innocence. Justified is not a complicated word when you put it in that sense. God is treating us who come short of the glory of God as just like God. I mean, we're going to be treated as just like God for free. By His unmerited favor, through a price paid, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has redeemed the world, opening the door to give unmerited favor to people who fall short of the glory of God, and enabling God to treat everybody as though they're just like God, as a free gift, unmerited favor, because Christ redeemed, paid the price to buy everybody, remove all the debts against their account. God can treat us just like God. By the unmerited favor through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, propitiation is another legal term. That means that which satisfies. If you are before a court of the law and you have to meet certain criteria, that which satisfies. Propitiation. And that which satisfies, enabling God to then give us the free gift of treating us as though we're just like God, is faith in His blood. Now that's an old-fashioned word that can get very pragmatic, understandable meanings in today's world. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the soul literally resides in the blood. The value of the blood is the value of the life. His blood spilled at Calvary takes on the value it has because His life was perfect. And the price of redemption was a perfect life. And faith, that is action, based upon the promise of God to take the spilling of His blood as an adequate price of redemption for all mankind, enabling God to treat us as though we're just like God, free gift on the merits of His perfect life, His blood spilled. It becomes satisfying to God. Instead of me paying the penalty of my sins, He accepts as satisfaction for Him. Faith in Christ's blood, because the blood of Christ satisfied God's demand and His righteous needs as an adequate penalty for all mankind's sins. God set forth Christ, His blood, as the adequate payment, and therefore it becomes a satisfaction or a propitiation for us to have faith in His blood, enabling God to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. That means that God is going to hold us as though we were just as righteous as God. Not because we are as righteous as God, but we will be taken by God as though we're just like God because of our faith. Man is taken as just like God by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, there's an effort in salvation, but it's the effort of faith rather than the effort of imitation works of the law. That's why the fading drunk that wakes up and asks God to forgive him and starts anew in an act of faith has got better chances than a hidebound Puritan who offers his works of lifetime righteousness of his own energy as the merits for his entering into heaven. Since God is giving this free, and the propitiatory, which is the adequate satisfaction, is Christ's sacrifice, God will offer to us righteousness. He'll be satisfied. The propitiation that we offer is faith in Christ's blood. Faith in God's promise to take that life spilled as adequate payment for my sins, and He therefore will justify us by our faith. What shall we say then, the fourth chapter says then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? Paul's writing to people that know the Old Testament. Now, they may look to Abraham, say, we've got to live up to his standard. He made it in. He finally performed the necessary works. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God, who knows better. Even Abraham, you're going to look to the heroes of faith. He cannot boast in front of God for works. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham faith God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, and the literal Greek is, doesn't do a cotton, well, not really, that's not literal Greek, but the meaning of it is, doesn't do a cotton-picking thing. He doesn't put out, he doesn't get up every morning and say, now that I've become a Christian, in order to have the approval of all the other saints, I've got to do this and that and this other thing. Got to wash feet at 9. Go conduct a street meeting and witness at 10. Go to Women's Missionary Council at 11. Go find somebody can lasso and force into being born again by 12. To him that worketh not. You say, isn't faith work? Yes, but the context of the work here is faith versus works. And it is action based upon a promise of God's Word that is contradicted by circumstance. And it starts out with that promise of salvation. There is no faith in believing God will save you once you have worked out your own perfection. You're offering yourself. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to say that I'm righteous when every act that I'm performing is falling short of the glory of God, now that's faith. And to say that God imputes to me the righteousness accomplished of Christ because of my faith and plants in me the life of righteousness, His Spirit, that will, as I maintain the connection of faith, slowly bring forth new creation in me, that's faith. I'm acting not on the seen but the unseen, and I'm starting my faith walk by taking God at His word about salvation itself, then everything else follows from that. And you start your faith walk by hanging your body in an objective act that goes beyond the belief, for with the man believeth, with the heart man believeth rather, with the mouth confession is made. There's the body hanged in action. And then every other step of the Christian journey is on the same premise. You don't act in faith to get saved. With the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made. And literally, it's not confession. That's a mistranslation. It's more profession. It's a declaration that speaks forth the confidence that because God said it, it's true. I accept the death of His Son as adequate payment of my sins. I accept and claim the promise that my testimony of God's promise to claim the salvation that is God's gift to me, that act of hanging the tongue which starts the body's motion, is an act of proclaiming the salvation that I don't see the effects of yet. And then every step afterward is taking God's promises, and instead of working, getting saved, and then letting some Christian come along, cram their behavioral patterns down your throat, and say, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to do this. Tell him to worry about his own Christianity. Don't let anybody come around and say, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to do this. God's Word says, faith. By faith. Nothing else. By faith. Christ is formed in your heart by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Don't bother praying unless you got faith. For let him ask in faith, the Bible says. Nothing wavering, he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from God. Somebody called me earlier today and said, what do I do to find a wife? Somebody somewhere said, what do I do to find a wife besides pray? Stop praying. That's the first way to start finding one. First thing you know, if you pray for a wife, some woman's going to walk in and say, God sent me to you. God deliver you from that kind. I've seen a few that God sent to me. To every man his own taste, but if God sent that one, he can marry her. I don't want her. Faith goes out and says, go look for one, man. Don't pray. Look. You want a wife, Ron? Go look. He didn't call. I want to say that quickly. He just happened to be in my eyesight at that moment. Don't complicate and over-spiritualize the things of God. Faith is action. Everybody gets saved and then try to turn themselves into a spiritual hothouse incubator product. You have the little Assembly of God product, a little Baptist product, a little Presbyterian product, and this other product here. They start adding works. I mean, there's the no-makeup Christians, and there's the short-haired Christians, and there's the long-haired Christians. There's this Christian and that Christian. God's only interested in faith. And to him that worketh not, and strike out the word believeth, there is no word. Faith is the word. But to him that worketh not, but faitheth. You check it in your own commentaries. It's a derivative of pisteo. To him that worketh not doesn't do a thing of righteous works. Well, isn't God a non-tobacco chewing God? He isn't, he ought to be. So therefore, you'll find somebody that'll tell you, if you don't chew tobacco, you'll get to heaven. I hope they find old Peter spitting on the sidewalk at the gate, then they'll know they're in the right place. Or wrong place. There are others that tell you that if you don't smoke, you go to heaven. Well, I can tell you this, if there's any smokers in heaven, it ain't heaven. Unless God's got some kind of encasement for their heads till I don't have to breathe their disgorged smoke. I don't like used smoke. Now, I like used and classic cars and things like that, but you don't like used smoke. Anybody ever seen any classic restored smoke? I mean, I've gotten close enough to some people to smell their breath, and then I really realized that that I'm having to breathe the smoke that came out of that same cave. Now, that's got nothing to do with spirituality. It has to do with whether you got a nose or not. Well, I don't really think that just because you go to the front of a church and throw your cigarette packs on the platform to the glory of the evangelist that you're going to get saved. Then there's used to be the churches you couldn't wear a tie in. Then they finally got so spiritual you could only wear red ties like mine because it's blood of Jesus. That's the Baptist evangelist tie. He's witnessing everywhere he goes. I haven't got enough time to really get on this subject. Faith. Quit cramming your standards down somebody else's throat. God quit. Why don't you? Did you really hear that? Or did I run it by too fast? God quit cramming his standard down everybody's throat. He had a right to. He just finally transcended it all, put it all on his son, crammed it down his son's throat, let his son die for my sins. His son lived it perfectly. God quit cramming the law down our throat. When are you going to quit? He put life in us, his spirit. The whole Old Testament is involved with law. Nobody could measure up to it. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't come and live in an unclean house until a clean house paid the penalty for every unclean house. And on that basis, the Holy Spirit now comes with His clean self and dwells in our unclean houses and helps us clean them up. But He does it. Righteous works come out of a man that's spirit-filled, but not because the man that's spirit-filled tries so hard to be righteous. Paradoxically, he goes left to get right. He lives by faith, and God does the work of righteousness. That is the most difficult concept to get across. All of the deep truths of God's Word are paradoxical truths, and everybody tries to mess them up by making them logical as if Aristotle was God. Jesus said, you go up by going down, you live by dying, you're first by being last, you're chief by being a minister, and you get righteousness by quitting trying to be righteous by faithing. God makes you righteous as you faith. You ever get that across your... You ever get that in your head, you may finally become what you've been trying to be for years, righteous without knowing it. Righteousness is the outgrowth of an indwelt spirit. And the indwelt spirit is a concomitant of faith. God puts us in Christ and His Spirit in us when we quit working at righteousness and start working at faithing. So where say that? Right here. Just told you. What's the matter with you? To him that worketh not, but faitheth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, in the fourth chapter, Paul is trying to get across to him, quit going the wrong direction. You are trying to climb a hill and sliding two steps to one. Quit trying. Just leap out in faith, and lo and behold, God takes you up the hill. What he's saying here. Now, he doesn't get around to that indwelt spirit until the eighth chapter, where he talks of the life of the Spirit that dwells in us. But he's starting in this fourth chapter by clearing the air at the outset. You can't get to it from this corner. If you keep trying to be righteous by figuring out what God's standard is and committing yourself and, I'm going to be righteous, you ain't going to do it. You just sort of loose your grip on all that traditional Christianity's told you. You quit listening to anybody's standard. All I ever heard when I used to preach in youth camps is, can I do this and be a Christian? Can I play Rook? Be a Christian. Said Pentecostal poker the other night is Pentecostal bridge. I've heard him fight over everything. I remember when the biggest issue of the nation was mixed bathing. I got such heathen that follow me now, they take me literal. They meant swimming. I don't know anybody that's had too much trouble with mixed bathing, but they made it sound more exotic than it was. I mean, these poor kids growing up in the church, they couldn't, it was swimming was the subject, but it was mixed bathing to those lewd adults that were putting them down for it. And as I've said before, it's always these places that have no water that are hung up on it. Indiana, got a little old lake in Indiana about half as big as Lake Almanor up here, maybe a third as big. We could lose all the lakes in Indiana and one of our lakes. And they're the ones that are hung up on swimming. I would be too if there's that little water around. I'd find a theology to preserve water. Then you go to California, they don't have much problem with it. The whole church world has lost a generation. Got to keep up the standard, brethren, while some ratty old perverted secret sinning presbyter exalts himself. Got to keep up the standard, brethren. Whose standard? His water level's low. He'd have a spiritual lake that polywogs would die of air because they couldn't get under the water in. Got to keep up the standard, brethren. The standard is already up. My God, help us if we have to hold up God's standard. It's a shaky world. Hold up the standard, God, or you're going to collapse. He don't need my help. His standard is not at all weakened by old Brother Jones' perversion. It's Brother Jones' weak mind that's worried about the standard. God's standard is not dependent on me and you. God never called us in the world, keep up the standard, brethren. He don't even want us to hold the fort. He wants us to keep the faith. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He knew he was going to fail. God's standard is so high we all fall short of it. Abraham couldn't reach it. David couldn't reach it. Faith took him through. To him that worketh not at all but faileth, on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now what do you want when you're sick? You want to get healed? Or do you want righteousness? Just think about it a minute. Be honest. Most of you would rather be healed than be righteous. I know a lot of people, and that's the way I am when I'm sick. You ever been on the verge of vomiting? I mean, there have been plenty of times at that moment I'd give up heaven to get rid of that feeling. Let's be honest. We can be forgiven for first reactions, but we ought to be able to settle in from God's Word and get back together again. The first reward of faith is righteousness. Paul speaks of another gospel. Not another gospel, rather, another righteousness. That's the literal. He comes with the good news of another righteousness. There is a righteousness of the standard of the law, and we all fall short of it. But the good news of the gospel is, Paul came preaching to Rome another righteousness. One that isn't based on my work performance of measuring up to every jot and tittle of God's law. Faith, the righteousness of faith, where the seeing of one little promise and the grabbing hold of it and hanging on no matter what gives to me all the righteousness that generations of effort could never achieve. All the saints of the Old Testament tried their best, could not measure up, and were never once credited with God's righteousness. The only ones that got credited with God's righteousness, like Abraham and David, were those that had faith, and God took their faith, put it over on the other ledger, and gave them righteousness. Now, the good news of the gospel is every single person given opportunities to express faith becomes righteous, not only becomes credited with Christ's righteousness eternally, have the righteousness of God's Spirit literally come into us and dwell in us and start doing His own work of coming out in behavior. But not because we work at it so hard. Faith keeps the resident spirit. And the resident spirit brings the power to be righteous in and of himself. Now, as we go to the table of the Lord, I want you to understand, some of you need healing. What do you want? Righteousness or healing? Righteousness comes instantly. Healing may or may not come instantly. Righteousness is absolute and is never failing as the response by God to our act of faith. Healing is in His hands. We're to act like He'll do what He says if we die in the process. There are no second-class faithers. Some get their healing, some get their results now, some die, that's the whole. The 11th chapter of Hebrews doesn't say the ones that died, not having the promise, are second class to those that are named that got the promise. Every person is credited equally for faithing, and that's the opportunity you have as we go to the table of the Lord to claim the promises for righteousness and healing. And we know that the forgiveness we memorialize with the cup, the covering of the blood, and the healing that we memorialize in the broken bread is ours to claim, and the instant we act in faith accordingly, we get the eternal rewards of righteousness, and the icing on the cake is, as we keep our grip in God's time, the earthly joining of fact with heaven's promise also is realized. Now, get the elements at home and join us as they play on the piano and organ, Precious Memories. We're going to get ready here to go to the table of the Lord, and I want you to join me at home with the wine and with the bread as we remember these elements and take communion together. Play it now. I said almost 3 hours ago, I do not believe in transubstantiation at the Lord's table. That's a heathen concept. If God intended that to be the meaning, that could have been made clear. Jesus was keeping the Passover feast the same way that God's people had kept it since the Exodus. The night of the Passover in Egypt, they put blood on the door as a token of obedient faith, taking God at His word that the passing death angel that night would pass over their house, and He did. It didn't matter about the history of the household. The blood on the door was sufficient. God honored His word. They were to eat the roasted lamb inside for strength. And Psalm 105 says that God brought them out of Egypt. There wasn't a feeble one in their midst. Every feeble one in 2.25 million people were healed that night. Now, Jesus was keeping that Passover feast between the evenings on the night that he was to be betrayed, the day before, or the beginning, if you start the day as they did at sundown, of the day in which he would be crucified, on the Passover, the following morning. He took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." His blood was in his veins, his flesh was on his bones. There was nothing mystical. He was interpreting what that Passover feast pointed to through the centuries. As they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, the type of sin that held them captive, and as they were healed, that they might make the journey of faith without that handicap to the promised land, Jesus interpreted it that night as being fulfilled when he went to Calvary and a new covenant was struck. Peter, looking back years later, would take the bread, put it in the past tense, and say, "With his stripes ye were healed." He was writing not at a communion supper, but the context is very clear as he talked of the crucifixion of Christ. He picks the phrase out of Isaiah that Isaiah had put in the future tense and said, "With his stripes ye are healed." Paul would say, "Christ is our Passover," and would say, "Ye are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb." These are elements in symbol. Christ is now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and to those that act in faith, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. There's no new incarnation and no new crucifixion in these elements. They're memorial. Paul warned the Corinthians they could eat and drink unworthily. And if they did, they'd have temporary punishment, krema, sickness and weakness and even death. He defined what eating and drinking unworthily is, eating and drinking not discerning the Lord's body. The miracle already happened. The Lord laid on him our iniquities and our sicknesses. We eat and drink these elements worthily when we discern what they really point to. We're supposed to see and discern. If there was some miracle of incarnation, then there's no miracle or no discernment needed. We are discerned through these elements what Jesus did many centuries ago, and it's as effective today as it was then, and it will be tomorrow. There is healing. You can act in faith as we've been teaching by simply whispering the words or saying it aloud. As we take this bread, God said it, that finishes it. I'm going to act on it and act accordingly. The promise is, with his stripes ye were healed. You can make it yours and act in faith as you personalize it and say it with me. With his stripes I was healed. As we take the bread and faith, believing God to do his work. Whatever your condition, all you got to do is take this cup. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That act of faith becomes the satisfying act that gives to us the redemption that his blood, the value of which was eternal, purchased for us. Can you take the cup and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace, unmerited favor," as we take it in Jesus' name.